You're listening to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast, your weekly podcast about theology and the Christian life. Well, this is off the record.
Woo!
I was going to say episode...
Blah, blah, blah. Episode off the record once again.
So thanks for tuning in. If you are unaware, Corlin and I, every once in a while, record a kind of second bonus episode for the week, where it's pretty much off the record. We just talk about stuff that's going on and
shoot the breeze seriously.
Yeah, it's a very serious breeze shooting.
Kind of, I guess.
It's organized chit chat. Cam's not here. Obviously, he's a regular on the regular episodes. But because me and Corlin both work at the church and he's officially done probation.
Wow.
Wow.
That's wild.
You're official now. I respect you now.
Thank you.
But since we both work here, sometimes we thought, well, it'd be great. I mean, Corlin's down the hallway. Let's record an episode.
Yeah.
And talk about things that we think of throughout the week or stuff that's going on in life or ministry or whatever. So.
And to try and have a conversation around them that can lead to, who knows, we might disagree, we might agree, we might even just come to conclusions for ourselves on these things during the podcast. But we're hoping that through listening to these, it's not just listening in on hearing Andrew and I talk and ramble on, but that they would challenge, our conversations would challenge you to consider things that we're talking about as well, and grow in your walk and learning, especially in 2021 with COVID. It's hard to disciple people face to face a lot of the time.
And it's 2022.
Well, 2021, it was.
Oh, hard. Okay.
But you're right, it is 2022. That's the first time I messed that up, I think. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Anyways, it's tough to disciple people face-to-face because of COVID and all of that. We still do that, but this is also a great way that if you're not quite comfortable with that, to be able to try and reach out and get the creative juice flowing and get your mind thinking about Jesus and the Bible and what it means to walk as a Christian in this crazy world we live in.
Yeah. And Corlin's going to be a dad any day. I guess you already, he always says this, I already am a dad.
No. I'm a father. I'm not a dad. Because baby's not here yet.
But yeah, you're a few days past the due date. Any day.
Any day now.
That baby can come. Yeah. I remember three times that of like today, maybe 20 minutes or another 5 days. Yeah. Who knows?
It's funny how after the due date, like, because Aaron and I know that after a certain point, I can't remember how many weeks, it's like 37 weeks or something. It's not like it's a mind blowing thing if baby arrives a little bit early.
Yes, right.
So like there was a little bit of like, oh yeah, it could happen. But now that we've passed the due date, it's like.
Yeah.
The classic, like, almost...
Did you feel paranoid. Something?
I guarantee, and if Erin's listening, I'm sorry about this, but I find it fun to just consistently ask her if she's in labor. I don't know why.
Hey, I haven't checked in a while. Are you in labor?
Yeah. So, like, the other day she, like, got up, and she was like, well, baby? And I was like, are you in labor? And she was like, no, I'm just, like, I was just going to ask baby if it's coming soon type thing. Like, just...
That's funny.
And so, yeah, any chance I get, I ask if she's in labor because I don't want to miss it.
Yeah, that's exciting. Yeah, and I remember talking to older gentlemen and because you'll be in the delivery room and...
Yeah,
I think, was it my dad or I can't remember, but they're like, yeah, that was never allowed. I just sat in the waiting room.
Yeah, that's so wild.
And then it was like, congrats, you're a dad. Here, you have a son. And I'm like, I mean, yeah, part of it's like, this is wild being in the delivery room. But I couldn't imagine just like sitting in a waiting room reading a magazine.
Was that a cultural thing or was it like...
I think so.
Because I can't think of anything biblical off the top of my head to be like, hey, give women their space when this is happening. Because my heart, when Aaron and I talk about this, like, I want to be there. I want to support her and be involved. Like we both agree, we're in this parenting thing together. So why, and we believe that God has brought man and woman together to work through life in the way that he's designed, right? Because when Adam was alone, it wasn't good. And I'd imagine if he had created woman first and there was no man, it wouldn't have been good either, right? So like, I don't know. It's one of those things where it's like, why would you ever not be around? I wonder if that was, I'm curious where that came from. I have no idea.
Yeah. Anyways, I'm excited for you because you will never forget that experience of...
Unless I get Alzheimer's. or something like that.
Wow.
Never say never.
Anyways, what do you got written down?
Yeah, that wasn't one of the topics. One of the things that I was thinking about this past week, since the last time we recorded, was it before Christmas we recorded an off the record? I think it was.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
One of the things that I was thinking about and noticing again is just how faithful God is in revealing himself to his people and revealing his will. Believe it or not, to the listener listening, just because Andrew and I hold positions in an office, in a church building, and have certain titles, does not mean that we're not human, and does not mean that we have our doubts or our seasons of I don't want to say unbelief, but just wrestling with, like, for lack of a better phraseology, just like, how can this be true? It's not that we don't believe it, but it's like, it's almost like it is too good to be true, if that makes sense.
Yeah, totally.
I went through a season like that just with getting the position. I had been waiting for, just to give a bit of context, I'd been waiting for pretty much a year, over a year, I think, to actually get into the position that I'm in as apprentice pastor here. There was a lot of back and forth, a lot of hurry up and wait, a lot of we're going to do this next week, and then it got put off for 6 months. And like, it was like the board and I were in agreement with these things. It doesn't mean that it wasn't tough on probably both sides, but yeah, it was a very challenging season to be in. And then finally I got the position, and there's been wrestling of like, well, now that I have it, now what? Like, it's been such a big thing for so long. And part of that then was like how, like, I'm meant to teach people about this now. Like, before I was called to go and tell people and teach people, but now, like, that's my job. Like, that, it was kind of a heavy weight to get slapped with that I wasn't expecting, which is weird because it's in the job description. So yeah, with that came a bit of wrestling of like, oh, hey, speak of my wife, she's just pulling into the parking lot now. Anyways. So I went through the season of like, man, like, I know.
Is she holding a baby? Surprise!
That would be wild.
Okay, keep going.
So I was in the season of like trying to just remind myself to call on God to remind me of who he is. Because during that season, like I said, it's not that I didn't believe. It's just that it. In my humanity, I was struggling to believe, if that makes sense. So through this, one of the, like, God was just so faithful and patient and merciful through that. Because slowly, piece by piece, he just kept reminding me of things to do. Right. So stuff like, I think one of the first things he reminded me is like, hey, like, you can be praying to me constantly. Like, you can talk with me constantly. So I started doing that.
Yeah.
And then through the prayer, imagine that when you spend time with God, he'll lay things on your heart. And then it was like, hey, like, you do a lot of study for work, but your personal devotional life is maybe not what it could be.
Yeah.
Right. So just like poking and prodding to be like, right. Like, these, my position at the church is not just a position. Like, I still get to have relationship with God outside of that position, right? So it's been wrestling with that. It's quite interesting. And so through all of that comes that God is faithful to reveal himself and reveal his will constantly. Because as soon as I called on him, it was shortly after that he started doing that, right?
Yeah.
And I don't know. That might rock someone's world to hear that there's someone in a Christian leadership position that has doubts. I think it's pretty normal because we're human. And I also think that it really depends on what you do with that doubt, right?
Yeah.
Because we live in a culture, and this was like, I've struggled with anxiety quite a bit, and that's one of my other points for later on, little spoiler alert. But I then get crazy anxious of like, what if I'm deconstructing my faith? What if all these things? And I start going down rabbit trails. Because we live in a culture where we've seen that so many times in the last few years of prominent Christian figures coming to a point where they're like, is it true? Nope. And then they just deny everything.
Yeah.
But it's interesting because I try very hard whenever those thoughts and feelings come, and I would encourage anyone listening, turn to God, not to what man is saying about God. Right? If we, it's not bad to listen to what other people have to say or what they've studied, right? That can be very encouraging, but spend time yourself with God, right? So yeah, just his faithfulness. Have you seen that? Have you experienced anything along those lines in your life?
I was going to say jokingly, like, nope.
Yeah. No, actually I haven't.
No, but I mean, it's God's faithfulness. Yeah. Cause it's like you read through the Bible that the Israelites forgot over and over and over and over and over. And we're so quick to be like, you dummies, like, but we're all the same. Yeah. And then it's like, right. And God is really patient with us.
And merciful. And like,
because, he just shows how faithful he is. But then it's like the next thing happens is like, oh, God, how are you going to get me out of this one? And and then it's like, right, he has done this. So, I mean, for me, I've my personality, I would say that I haven't experienced that a ton, the whole like, I'm having a crisis or like, I don't know what I believe or because I think, even when bad things happen, I've always been someone who's never really spiraled out of control.
Yeah.
I'm not saying that you were spiraling.
No.
But I know people who it's like cancer diagnosis, God can't be real.
Yeah.
And it's like, they just, that's like where they jump to automatically. Yeah. And it's like, whoa. So, I mean, I've experienced hard stuff in life, and I don't want to make it sound like, you know, I've never once doubted. That's not true, but I've been more so just kind of the, I know that God is who he says he is, so it doesn't mean that this, what I'm going through doesn't suck and it's hard, but I've never yet, so far, had kind of that, like, Am I losing my faith, or am I not a Christian, or anything like that? It's just always been, okay, that's... And now watch. Now that I've said that, God's going to be like, oh, really?
And one dose of humble servant coming right up.
But I mean, like, I know exactly what you're saying, because that's... there's been a few podcasts that I've listened to, and lots... The majority of times when someone deconstructs their faith, or like, I don't know if God's real anymore, it's usually connected to some type of awful thing that happens.
Yep.
It rarely, and again, someone listening might have like, oh no, I know someone that deconstructed for no good reason, but it's rarely not connected to some like, you know, oh, the pastor at my church had an affair and that just rocked my world about like... Right, I remember the one I listened to, and I mentioned it in a sermon recently. Josh Harris, the author of "I Kiss Dating Goodbye," and you know, celebrity Christian, and he actually shared on a podcast his story of, I don't think I'm a Christian anymore, and it was connected to like he was a pastor at a church. Mm-hmm. And he saw how funds were being handled, and he saw how ministry was done in a really broken church. And his thought was like, is this really what it's about? Hmm. And like that, and I think there was an affair between staff.
Okay, yeah.
But anyways, a bunch of like really ugly, sinful stuff in a church.
Yeah.
And then his world was rocked, and he's like, is that really what it's all about? And maybe none of this is true. And then it kind of led him down this path, and then he divorced his spouse, and he, I think in the podcast, and I might be wrong, but I think in the podcast he said, I wouldn't identify as a Christian. I don't believe that anymore.
Yeah. It's really interesting too. Cause like you said, those are external things that maybe are bad culturally, or even in the church, we would consider them bad or wrong, and they rock their world. For me, those things don't, I find myself turning to God when those things happen.
See, that's the thing. It depends. Like, how do you respond? Like, and do I put, does my faith, so Ravi Zacharias, let's use him as an example.
Yeah.
I know tons of people who were shook when that came out.
Yeah.
That like, what?
Understandably so.
Yeah. But for me, I'm like, is my faith in God based on so-and-so? Or is it based on like Jesus, right? And not to say like super influential. Yep. And there's been authors that I've read, or people that I've, and they've had a huge impact in my walk with Jesus. But when I hear that they've kind of gone off the deep end, or a scandal or something, so far, none of that has made me go, none of this is true.
Yeah.
But I think that's one of the issues with like celebrity Christianity, or... we place such emphasis on like, yeah. well, there's no way Ravi would ever do something like that. And then they do. And it's like, oh, what?
Yeah.
And that just, I totally interrupted you, but.
That's okay. No, it's true though. We do that. I think too, it like I said, anxiety plays into my thought life.
Yep.
For those of you who are listening, struggling with anxiety, you'll know what I mean, right? That one thought comes into your head and suddenly it is all you think about, or that it leads to a rabbit trail that just keeps getting darker and darker and darker, right? Hmm. So like I said, it's not that I don't believe in God in those moments. It's not like, well, I've deconstructed my faith again. Here I go finding Jesus for the like however many time.
Yeah.
I still know good and well that God is real. It's just those anxious thoughts try to take over and try to convince me otherwise, right? Yeah. So it's kind of a twofer. It's taking control of, like, taking captive every thought, taking control of mm-hmm. those thoughts and the emotions then that are backed by those thoughts, right? No, it's super interesting. And yet God is continually faithful.
Yeah, yeah.
Right?
And if you put, like, faith in people, they will constantly let you down. That's the whole point. Like, we don't put our... Like, and I've even thought about that. Like, people have said that about myself. Like, oh, can you pray for me? Because God must, like, really listen to your prayers. And I'm like, why would he listen to me more than you? Like,
yeah.
But we just do that. Yep. We do that so often. And, like, but if your faith in Jesus is, like, dependent on somebody else, then that's going to inevitably disappoint you, because we all sin and we're all human. And I mean, I was even having a discussion with someone this week about, like, what do you do when people in positions of, like, authority, whether it be a pastor or an elder or a blah, blah, whatever, when they disappoint you. And I think I get that it's hard, but I think one of the reasons is we think that
they're infallible.
Pastors and elders are just perfect. They're infallible. They would never sin or make a mistake or, and if you go into it with that, well then, when, you know, somebody lies or you hear about something and not excusing sin, oh, we all sin, but then it will rock your world. 'Cause you go, what? Wait a second.
Yeah.
Right. So
there's an interesting tension there. 'Cause and I don't mean to just like, I think sometimes people can throw this out, or people have thrown what I'm going to say out as like a trying to like be an aggressive rhetoric to those types of like, oh, what do you do? The character in the Bible that personally I'm constantly reminded of in those scenarios is David.
Right? Yeah.
The story of Bathsheba. That was a horrendous thing. If you haven't read it, go and read it. It's horrible what David did.
Yeah.
Absolutely horrible. And yet God used his community, Nathan, to come around David and call him out on what he did.
Mm-hmm.
And God graciously gave David the gift of repentance and continued leading, right? Mm-hmm. Like, but if you look, there was natural consequences for that as well, right? So it is an interesting topic when human leaders fail. Are we surprised? To be honest, I don't think we should be. Mm-hmm. If that makes sense, because we should be surprised by God's continual grace and mercy, even though we know, when I say surprised, I don't mean like, what? God's gracious and merciful.
Yeah.
But I mean like we should be amazed, in awe of how gracious and merciful he is.
Totally.
And we should never be surprised at how horrible the human heart is.
Yeah. Yeah.
Ever.
Yeah.
Right. Does that excuse it? Absolutely not. Should it ever happen? No.
Yeah.
But it's... there's a difference between being surprised by it, like you never expected someone to sin, versus being aware that it's something that could happen and being willing to continue to seek Jesus and try to live on the straight and narrow of how to navigate that then, right? That's what living faithfully as a Christian is is trying to live like Jesus would in those scenarios, right?
Yeah, it was interesting. Like when I first started into youth ministry, or ministry in general, which is now like 15 years ago, which is crazy. I feel old. But I started interning at a church in September, and then in January, massive controversy. The board was against the lead pastor, and he had been there for maybe a few years too long, but half the church liked him and half didn't. It was just a messy blech.
Yeah.
So I remember coming back from Christmas and being like, the board fired the lead pastor, but he's not leaving. And it was just like I remember I'm 3 months, 4 months into like, I'm an intern at a church and church ministry is amazing. And then being like, what? And then I remember being at business meetings, because I'm on staff now, where people are literally yelling at each other in the church meeting. And then the pastor's holding out and he gets 18-month severance and a cruise because the church is like, oh man, he's going to sue us. As far as like church, it was nasty.
Yeah.
And so I remember being like, kind of like my bubble was popped a little bit of like, this is really what like church is like.
Yeah.
Because I mean, I grew up as a pastor's kid, but my dad never exposed us to that stuff, right? Yeah. It's not like, hey kids, guess what happened at church today?
Yeah.
And then two years later, there was another smaller church across town that said, hey, would you be our like part-time youth pastor? And then you'll be part-time at the one that you're at. So I was like, sure. And then again, 3 to 4 months into that, the lead pastor at that church, it came out that he was having an affair and he was fired. And I remember being like, is it me? Every church I go to. And I remember I called my dad, because my dad's been a pastor for 40 years now or whatever. And I remember I asked him that, is this really what it's like, Dad? Like, I don't know if I want to do this. Like, this seems awful. And I was pretty upset, because I think, again, my bubble was like pastors and they're perfect.
Yeah.
And church ministry is just, everyone just wants to tell people about Jesus and it's amazing.
Yeah.
And I remember he said, because I'm like, Dad, is it really like this? Like, this is awful. Two for two, I've come into a church and it's blown apart.
Yeah.
And I remember he said a couple things. He said, one, like, he said, yes, stuff like this will always happen, because the church is just made up of sinful people.
Yeah.
So he said, it's just inevitable, right? Yeah. But then he also said, Andrew, you need to also realize there are lots of pastors and church leaders that just faithfully lead and then go home to be with Jesus. He said, the problem is you just never hear about them. Yeah. They never make the news.
Yeah.
Oh, so-and-so pastor faithfully preached for 40 years and then retired? Like, that doesn't make the news. It's like, so-and-so embezzled $1 million from the... I just went, yeah, you know what? You're right. Like, there are men and women who just faithfully serve. And again, not saying they're perfect, but their lives aren't riddled with scandal and blah, blah, blah. So I remember it was like, okay, now I feel like I have a more accurate view. And I can tell you in the 15 years, I've seen the full gamut of like ugly, ugly stuff. But I've also seen like, this is amazing. People coming to know Jesus. Yeah. And
I think if, like, again, if you're wrestling as a listener, wondering how that can happen, like Andrew mentioned, the story of the Israelites, the whole narrative of the Bible talks about how God takes his creation from chaos and darkness and sin, and then through Jesus, saves his people, brings them into the quote-unquote promised land, where where his people can prosper. And even in those Old Testament stories, similar to how we live today, the people fail miserably every time.
Yeah.
Right? And yet God is faithful and continues to provide, right?
Totally.
So now in Jesus, we have a faithful... Like we don't have to strive. We don't have to offer sacrifices, because Jesus was that sacrifice for us. So there's... You'll see and you'll know if you're attending a church that's healthy by if the staff are staff that repent constantly.
Totally, yep.
If staff are open and they're not hiding things, right? And now, that's not to say that they're going to make public everything in their lives.
Yeah, yep.
Right? But it's public knowledge that I've struggled with in the past, pornography and masturbation, right? To this day, I make sure I am in contact with the guys around me that keep me accountable. Yeah. Yeah. Letting them know where I'm at, letting them know where I'm struggling, where I'm having victory, right? That's a constant.
Yeah.
And you'll notice that when you're in a church that's healthy in those ways, with leaders that are doing their best to try and live as Christ would call them. Mm-hmm. And you'll see, too, obviously, the power of the Holy Spirit working, because us striving on our own to do that won't work. Yeah. So.
Yeah, and it blows me away that, like, us, the church, is what God chose to, like.
Yeah.
I'm like, are you sure, God? Yeah. This is pretty messed up. Yeah. Like, but he says, like, you know, that's, I'm going to build my church, and this is how I'm going to use the church to spread the gospel. This is how people are going to get saved. And it's like, okay, that's we got to just depend on God's faithfulness in all of its. And there's something beautiful, I think, about that and how God often does that. Let me choose really broken things to use so that I get all the glory. And it's like, yep, that's so true.
Yep. Yeah. And so that's, again, then full circle.
Boom.
Glorify God, right?
There you go.
Not the people in the church, right?
Yeah.
So, yeah. What's your first point?
So, it kind of came from the sermon.
Oh.
So, but it was just, again, I've been.
I have a feeling I know what you're going to
say. Yeah. So, if you didn't listen to the sermon, shame on you. No, I'm just kidding. But we've been going through the Gospel of John, and we were in John 5. And if you read John 5, it's this amazing miracle. But and this wasn't really the main point of the whole sermon, but we had to address it because it's there, right? And you read John 5 and you get to verse 3, and then you'll notice there's no verse 4.
Depending on your translation.
Sure, right.
Translations will include it. Most of the time it's in brackets or something. Yes. Or it's like, is it italicized when the letters are slanted or something?
Yes.
Yeah. It'll be marked in some way if it's not
left out. And so what my footnotes say, you know, it's about... So verse 3 says, in these lay a multitude of invalids. This is at the pool of Bethesda, blind, lame, and paralyzed. And then in my footnotes for verse 4, it says, some manuscripts insert, wholly or in part, waiting for the moving of the water, for an angel of the Lord went down in certain seasons into the pool and stirred the water. Whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was healed of whatever disease he had. And then it just goes on to verse 5. And so we just talked about, like, it was kind of a side note. But we addressed it, like, why is it a footnote and not in there in the ESV and some other, you know, more, I hate using the word modern translations, but anyways, in most translations.
Yeah.
And so we just addressed that the reason is that most of the earliest and best manuscripts we have just don't have that in there. And most scholars agree that it was probably added in a couple hundred years later.
Yeah.
And so anyways, just kind of addressing the fact that most likely it was a superstitious thing, and a manuscript copier later on just thought, oh, I'll just add that in.
Yeah.
And it was interesting because I said in the sermon, like, it shouldn't rock our worlds.
Yeah.
Depending on how we view that we got the Bible.
Yeah.
But then I got an anonymous kind of feedback thing basically saying, like, well, verse 7 says that the guy believes that the water was stirred up, so do you want to delete that verse too? So it was kind of like a, I don't know, I could tell they were upset. So it got me thinking, like, our view of the Bible is really important. So I remember growing up, and I don't know if you can speak to this too, but growing up, I think it was never, I was never told this flat out, but I just believed that like God took out a pad and paper and wrote the Bible. You know, when we say like, this is God's word.
Yeah.
I think my view was like, okay, God up in heaven wrote this all down.
Yeah.
And then like gave it to us.
Yeah.
And I would say for a long time, and I know that like, oh, okay. Yeah. Then you get to the letters and it's Paul writing them, but he must have been in some type of like
trance
heavenly trance.
Yeah.
Or I had the view of like, you know, God's next to him being like, okay, oh, no, Paul, okay, no, erase that. And like God is transcribing what to tell, like Paul what to, because we say that this is God's word.
Yeah.
So if that's your view, then a footnote that says like most manuscripts don't have that, that's like earth shattering.
Yeah.
And I think maybe that was part of it, but it just got me thinking this today's Tuesday, the last couple days, about what is our view of the Bible? How did we get it? Where did it come from? Because I was joking with you, like, just wait till you get to John chapter 8, because John chapter 8, there's 11 verses that say the earliest manuscripts do not include this. Yeah. The whole story of the woman caught in adultery and Jesus writes in the sand with his finger. Most manuscripts, the earliest manuscripts, don't have that in there.
Yeah.
like a whole story, right?
Yep.
So I don't know. Wild. Do you have thoughts? Like for me, and we talked about it this morning. It doesn't make me go, what?
Yeah.
There's an error in the Bible. Like, yeah. And I wouldn't even call this an error, but there's an error, like something that's not in all of the manuscripts. Like,
yeah.
And then it can't be true.
Yeah.
For me, it's like, this just affirms that it has to be true. Because I remember Peter at our breakfast meeting, he made a really good point. He's like, if the Bible's made up, then we would go to painstaking lengths. Because this is embarrassing.
Yeah.
Like a footnote that says some many, you wouldn't put that in there because that's an embarrassment, right?
Yeah.
And we just leave it in there and we go, that's just what it is. So I don't know. Thoughts like...
Yeah, I can definitely relate to thinking that the Bible was, like, when I say written, I mean letter for letter, word for word, punctuation for punctuation, written perfectly from square one.
Yeah.
That was just... I wouldn't say that that's what I was taught, because I don't think it is what I was taught. But it's kind of like the ideal that I had.
Like an assumption.
Yeah, it's like... I don't know if they're fully connected, but it's the idea of like, I was always taught to, you know, respect your Bible. Don't put it on the floor. Like it's like, don't do it to any book, but like, don't stand on your Bible. Don't blow up like all these things because it's the holy word of God.
Were you ever taught not to write in your Bible?
No, but I have an interesting story that I will share about that after I'm done my thought. But yeah, I want to be careful when I say this because the Bible is the word of God.
Yes.
I would argue that it is holy and that it is incredibly important to respect. And so there are ways that we can show that physically, like not standing on your Bible, making sure that you're not abusing it, right?
Sure.
It's not because the book holds power per se, but it's because of God working through that book. We want to respect that, right?
Yeah.
So I think because of stuff like that, I definitely had the idea of like, and again, I'm going to paraphrase my idea. It's not like this is word for word what I thought, but it's like I thought that there was just one copy of the Bible that was on a scroll and everybody copied that word for word.
Yeah,
so
totally.
Then different translations didn't make sense to me because it's like, if we all know those languages, why are we having different translations, different blah, blah, blah.
Totally.
But yeah, I think that I did think that like it's infallible. There's nothing there. And I never understood those notes because I know that I'd seen those notes of like, this isn't in there in some manuscripts. This is in there in some. Blah, blah. Like I'd seen those, but to me it was just like, I never understood what manuscripts were.
Yeah.
So it just never meant anything.
Yeah.
And it's only recently, I think it was actually only when you went to preach on this sermon that I was like, oh yeah, a verse being out could be a big deal to someone.
Totally.
Right.
And so I think, and we talked about this, like this is partly where the whole King James controversy comes from.
Yeah.
Cause there are many, many Christians who think, no, the King James Version. Oh, boy. The King James. Did I ever tell you that was one of my first sermons? That was the one slip up I said.
Oh, really?
The New International Version. And all it was in a youth thing and all the teens. So, ooh, you said virgin.
Yeah.
I was like,
way to break the ice, hey?
So, yeah, the King James Version, lots of Christians think that is the only true word of God. ESV, NIV, NASB, all the other translations are...
illegitimate.
Illegitimate. And this is one of the reasons why, because the King James was written 1600.
Wasn't it early after the Reformation? Early in the span of like how long it's been since?
Yeah, so I think it's in the 1600s-ish. And again, you can fact check me after. But then, lo and behold, as people did more archaeology and they found the Dead Sea Scrolls.
Back in what, 1942-ish?
Something like that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Then they started to go, wow, like we have an entire scroll of Jeremiah. This is unbelievable.
Yeah.
And that's where, and this, as far as we can date, this scroll, I'm just using an example, this scroll of Jeremiah predates by like 200 years the manuscripts we had.
Yep.
And so that's when they started to go, okay, there's stuff in the King James that might not be 100% accurate because we just didn't have those manuscripts.
Yeah.
But people's view of the Bible floated down from heaven, then it's like, no, you're changing the word of God. And it's like, no. But here's what's so miraculous about the Bible is like, you know, it's it's written by 40 plus authors
yep.
over the span of 2,000 years.
Yep.
And it tells one story. I would say there's no contradictions. It's not yep. like, you know, on page 242, it says love your neighbor. And on page 2,000, it says hate your neighbor. There's no contradictions. It's yep. like, okay. And I think, too, the idea of people writing books of the Bible, you know, Paul didn't go into a trance and go, oh, Lord, what shall I write? Move my pen. Yeah. He just wrote a letter to people that he loved in a city, and miraculously, the Holy Spirit guided him. It's yeah. like it's like when I preach a sermon and the Holy Spirit gives me words to say, and someone afterwards goes, how did you know? That's a,
yep.
It's like, I didn't. That's God. So yep. Paul just sat down and said, you know what? I have that church in Ephesus that I planted. I need to write them a letter. And yep. that's the letter of Ephesians.
Yep.
So it's nothing like... we have to like almost like demystify. And so, if you know what I mean. It's yep. not like Paul said, oh yeah, okay, time to write another letter of the Bible.
Yeah.
No, like no. it was so normal,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
And a lot of it is like... all the historical stuff was just based off of eyewitness,
oral know, testimony.
Well, that's why, like Paul in 1 Corinthians says, like Jesus appeared to these people and 500 people. This is 1 Corinthians 15. Most of whom are still alive. Basically, being like, go ask them.
Yeah.
Right. And then they compiled from eyewitness testimonies, and then they wrote their narrative of Jesus. Like,
yeah.
So I think, yeah. As soon as someone says like. You know, and again, I'm not calling John 5 an error because I don't think it is. But as soon as you kind of go, yeah, that probably shouldn't be in there, then it's like, you don't believe the Bible is the word of God. No, that's not what we're saying at all, right? Yeah.
Dude, it's interesting because so in my ESV study Bible, it has little study notes underneath, little notes to add of like, hey, this was happening in the world at this time. This is yeah. a historical context. But at the very beginning of the study Bible, it specifically says this book contains the divine word of God.
Yes.
Or not of God's, whoops. The divine wow. word of God.
the
divine and word. The words of merely humans.
Yeah.
So the larger words are God's words yep. and the little comments underneath are not. So a verse like what is left out, verse 4, is merely human words trying to add that in. And the reason we can tell that, the reason we can be confident of that, is how the scholars have taken a look at all of the texts,
yeah.
all of the old manuscripts, and checked for consistencies throughout them, right?
Yeah.
You would want to look... So something that really helped me, and I kind of talked about it this morning a little bit, but something that helped me understand this concept, because it was a little bit like, hold up, like how do we know we actually have the right translation then?
Totally,
right?
Yeah.
Because if we have so many copies, how do we know that we've got the right one nailed down? What if the one that's different is correct?
The right one, yeah.
Yeah. So an example that was that I saw and I studied into a little bit was one guy just... decided to do the study himself. He took 30 to 40 kids. It was like grade 6 to grade 12, something like that. Kids that don't care. Gave them a poem and told them to write it down word for word, letter for letter, punctuation for punctuation, you know.
So make copy yep, the poem.
Copy yep. it exactly the way it's written, right? So they did. And I think within those 30 to 40 copies, there was over 200 discrepancies between the copies, I think.
Hmm.
From a spelling error of like how someone spelt the word here. Like,
sure.
Like, as in, like, right here.
Yeah.
Someone might have misspelt it as, like, hey, I hear something in the yeah. distance, right?
Yeah.
So from stuff like that to, like, full chunks missing to, like, miswording of a sentence, different words used, stuff like that.
Yeah.
And he looked at that and was like, holy smokes, like, what are we doing? Like, this is yeah. kind of scary.
Yeah.
But he brought those just 40 or 30 to 40 copies to someone who knows the English language pretty well. I believe she was a doctor of some sort, so, like quite highly educated.
Yeah.
And said, okay, there is a poem from this, reconstruct it like as best as you can. And he was figuring that she'd be somewhat accurate and probably have a few errors, right? But that'd be pretty acceptable considering how many errors that he knew there was already.
Yeah.
The person that looked at that poem was 100% accurate in copying down what the original was, and she had never seen or read or heard the original.
Yeah, right? That's wild.
So now take that into context of the Bible. We have over 2,000 scrolls to look at, and we have over 2,000 highly educated scholars over time reading these scrolls. Now, the reason I can say over 2,000 is because I can guarantee there's been over 2,000 people studying the Bible. I don't know the actual number of people that have looked into it, but I can pretty confidently say that there's been that over that many, right? Yeah. So when you look at those numbers, and you can see from a small study of kids who didn't care what they were writing, and they were able to copy it 100%, and then you take something like the Bible that has been accurately recorded throughout history, we can confidently say we are pretty darn sure that this is word for word.
Yeah, totally.
As best as the English language can translate.
Yeah, right. Yep.
What was written, right? So then when we see those discrepancies, those little, even if you look at the original scrolls, you can see little editorial notes underneath the verses.
Yeah. It would be like my study Bible.
Yep.
And the person that copied the scroll, you know, I've seen one where they made a spelling mistake and they just scratched it. And it's obviously in a different language. So the guy was saying, see that scratch?
Yep.
And then you look at the side, he said, this was my mistake. This is what it means.
Yep.
So it's like...
Or even simply just running out of space on a page. Because they use different... they had skins or what's
papyrus.
Papyrus, yeah. So if they ran out of space, if you look at the scrolls, literally, there's places where the scribe ran out of space and just wrote vertically like you used to in school.
Yeah.
Because he ran out of space.
Yeah,
right?
Totally.
And so... It's a very human thing, right? And to someone that might be like, that's dishonoring the word, I would argue that it shows the partnership that God has with humanity.
Yeah.
Right? He's working with us to make his story known.
Yeah.
And that's beautiful. It's crazy, complicated, and intense, but it's beautiful.
Yeah, I remember Tim Mackey, Bible scholar, he's, you know, when people asked him, was the Bible a human book or a divine book? And he would be like, yep.
Yes.
And he showed a picture, and I can't remember the name of the artist, but he showed a picture, and it's a famous artist, but it was a picture of a hand drawing a hand.
Oh, yeah.
And it's like kind of a, which hand is drawing it? And it's like, oh, yeah, because that hand is drawing that. And he said, like, that's how you have to view the Bible. Like, the Bible was written by people, and that's not scandalous. It was written by ordinary people in history, and yet the Bible was written by God. It's both. Like, but I think... the majority of Christians lean heavy on, no, the Bible's written by God. It's not written by people.
Yeah.
And it's like, no, it can be both. And it's actually even more of a miracle that it is both. Like, this is wild that we have such accuracy. So anyways, it just kind of came out from the sermon. I've just been thinking lots about it, like our view of the Bible. And I mean, I think there were probably a few people who were like, wait, what? And I think I shared with you that came up when we were going through Matthew.
Yep.
Because there's the passage in Matthew 17 where it says in the footnotes, you know, some manuscripts insert verse 21, but this kind never comes out except by prayer and fasting. So it's not a lot, but there's instances where, and I just love that the scholars we got nothing to hide.
Yeah.
If we were trying to cover up some scandal that the Bible's not true, we wouldn't put that in there.
Yeah. I'm not going to fully open this can of worms because it would be a whole nother long discussion probably.
Yeah.
But something else then that a person should consider, if you're questioning why they would leave out some, are you okay with it that they left out the Apocrypha? Right? Because those were Second Temple, for timeline reference, Second Temple literature that the Jewish people of the time highly regarded, and yet we've chosen not to have them. And yet there are some is sect the correct word of Christianity? Sects?
Sure, like there's Eastern Orthodox Christianity, which would have them, and then Catholicism.
So there are some versions of Christianity, so to speak, that would consider them canon, and they include them in their Bible, right? So like it is an interesting thing to wrestle with. What is canon, what is, because Paul uses a term similar in his writings, I can't remember where exactly it is, essentially meaning what lines up with scripture versus what is just merely human words.
Yeah.
What is divinely inspired versus what is just someone commentating on it?
Yeah.
Right.
So you think, like, so many people don't know this. Martin Luther, a great reformer, firmly believed that the book of James should not be in the Bible.
Yeah.
He like argued that, and you go, well, wait a second, like, because for him it was too works based.
Yeah.
And no, it's too close to like salvation by works. And yet, I mean, the final canon of scripture was like in a council in the 400s, 500s, and they decided like, okay, this is the criteria for what's in the New Testament. And they decided and they finalized, these are the books.
Yeah.
And yet you have a guy 1,000 years later who's like, I don't think James should be in here. And yet God, I believe, guided that process.
Yeah.
So I don't think that we should go so far to say like, oh, maybe there's some books that are missing. Because no, it's a divine book, right? God perfectly guided this process.
Yep.
I don't think there's some Christians who are like, maybe we should add the book of Enoch. I'm like, no, right? The Bible's closed.
Yep.
And we don't have to worry that, like, you know, what if they find some book called the... Because they have.
Yep.
They found... I was going to say books of the Bible. Nope. They found books that... You know, the Gospel of Thomas.
Yeah.
There's the Gospel of Judas. There is all these other books that they found. And as they've studied them, they've gone, no, this is a fake.
Yeah, this doesn't line up. Yeah.
Because I can't remember if it's in the Gospel of Thomas or one of them that talks about like this terrible view of women, not worthy of salvation,
And that doesn't line up with anything.
Jesus would never say that.
Yeah.
So then they go, no, there's no question that...
And so... To be clear, that's not picking and choosing what scripture is. It's not that scholars view those scrolls as a bag of trail mix that they just, you know, pick out things that they like.
Yep.
This is careful and deliberate and I would argue spirit-led study of his words so that we know what he wants to say. Right?
Yeah.
So it's a super, super interesting conversation.
Well, and it's like what it's done for me, you know, it was probably in a seminary that I started to, not necessarily even the classes, but just like that time in my life when I'm like, I got to understand what this means and what it says. And then a lot of the Bible Project helped too.
Yep.
But what it's done is like it makes the Bible so much more amazing.
Yeah.
Because I would read the Bible and be like, what on earth are they talking about?
Yeah.
Right? And you've even told me that, like, you know, there's people that we know that are like, oh, I had no idea that that connected to anything. Yeah. I just thought it was this random, weird, why is the book of Amos in here? Right? And then when you begin to go, this is unbelievable how the Bible is connected. I would encourage people, again... I don't agree with everything, but the Bible Project is a phenomenal tool. Yeah. And there's stuff about some of the theology that I go, I don't know if I'd go that far. But none of it's like, heresy! But they just have a new app that they've created. So if you look in the App Store, Bible Project, and they have like videos and resources and articles and readings to help go, oh man, the Bible is one story, and it's connected, and there's themes, and I mean, this is what you're doing for youth tonight, right? Talk a little bit about that, like,
oh boy,
because I mean, growing up, I just thought, the Bible is a random collection of stories that I know a handful of them.
Yeah,
David beats Goliath, Jonah swallowed by a whale, the fiery furnace,
the garden, etc.
Okay, good moral life lessons, but to go like, oh, this is actually one story. This is unbelievable.
Yeah.
So I mean, you don't have to go into great detail, but that's what you want to teach the students.
So when I was in youth, which in reality, like, I graduated 2015. It's not all that terribly long ago. But when I was in youth, I remember watching a video. My youth leader showed one. I think it was like an animated video by like Dan Stevers or something. It's like early, it's not Bible Project, but I consider it's like an early Bible Project type video.
Totally.
And it essentially, the narrative of that video was just the Bible's not a series of disconnected stories. It's a single narrative that points to Jesus.
Yeah.
And I remember that stuck with me because in that video, it had stuff like he's the true and better Adam who passed the test in the garden. He's the true and better Moses who led his people out of Egypt. He's the true and better Esther. He's the true and better, and like so on and so forth. And I remember being like, oh, okay, yeah, that's kind of true. Like it was like, of course, it's got the emotional music and your youth age. So it was like, oh my goodness, it's crazy. And that's kind of all it was to me then for a very long time.
Mm-hmm.
As I started learning about the Bible and again, not to beat a dead horse, but through some of the Bible Project's videos, I think their strong point is showing that.
Totally.
Out of everything they do well, they show really, really well that everything points to Jesus. There are certain things where it's like, oh my goodness, like those stories make sense why they're there, right?
Yes. Yep.
From a historical standpoint and from a thematic standpoint of the Bible. So a good example, one that I just learned recently and absolutely blew my mind. Like I was like a kid that got told he could buy candy in a candy store. I was like, like serious. I was like punching the air. I was so excited. I was like, yeah, it was wild. Essentially, the narrative of the Bible obviously points to Jesus. So if you take it, just to explain what I'm explaining at youth, like you said, because I get really excited about this. If you take a look at Genesis, the very first part of it, what do you see when God creates the earth?
Are you asking me?
I can just say it if you want. There's a void, nothingness, essentially. Earth is formless, without shape. Some words I would use to say is there's chaos, but there's water over the surface of the earth. And God's spirit is hovering over the surface of the earth.
Yeah.
God commands the land to rise up out of the water. And that land he calls earth, and in that land is where he builds his garden, which we call Eden, and places humanity inside that garden where they live with him in community, right? So now take that image, keep it in mind, the story of Moses. What happens? Why does God flood the earth? Because there's sin.
You said Moses, the story of Noah.
Noah, sorry. I legit always get those messed up. The story of Noah. Why does he flood the earth? Because there's sin and darkness and evil and chaos.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. So then he floods the earth. The earth is covered in water. But God saves his people. Essentially, he makes a way for them to be carried over the water.
Yeah, totally.
Right? Without being harmed. Where do they land? On a hill, on a mountain.
Yeah.
Right? Where then God is in relationship with his people. They worship him.
Yeah.
And then if you look at Moses, leading the Israelites out of Egypt. Egypt is often symbolized in the Bible as like an evil nation, a chaotic nation,
totally.
Right? Sinful nation. How does Moses lead them out of Egypt?
Yeah, through the sea.
Through the sea, through the water. But that was a leader provided by God to bring them through the sea, out of the chaos and darkness, into what was going to be the promised land, in the sense of like that was their goal, is to get to the promised land.
Mm-hmm.
But they messed up bad. And if you read the story of the Israelites in the desert, you'll know that there was a bunch of sin and evil and darkness and chaos. And how does Joshua lead them into the promised land?
Through the water.
Through the river, through the water, by a God-provided leader, right? So his people are unharmed, of no work of their own, into the promised land. The prophets talk about it a little bit different because there's sin and evil in the nation of Israel. But the nations around them are kind of symbolized as the chaotic water, right? But the prophets through the what's the word I'm looking for? God gives them the vision that essentially Jesus is coming. A king is coming.
Yeah.
Someone who is going to lead them through these nations unscathed.
Yeah.
Right? To the promised land, to the new Jerusalem, right?
Yeah.
And then you look at the Gospels, and one of the first things we see is Jesus being baptized.
Totally, yep.
Right? So if you take a look at that imagery of sin and chaos and death, and then there's water with a king leading his people through that, right? Into the new Jerusalem.
Yeah.
That's why baptism is so important. And Paul confirms this in 1 Corinthians 10. I won't read it for sake of time.
Yeah.
And then even in Revelation, you see that those waters, the symbolic imagery of the water, the nations, they're gone.
Yeah.
Right? And only water that's in that picture is the rivers of life flowing out of Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Right? Which we know is through God, right?
Yeah.
So it's really, really cool when you start looking at the Bible. Each one of those stories historically happened. each one of those stories has important characters.
Yeah.
But each one of those stories has design elements that happened, so they're true, but also the authors wrote them in a way that we are supposed to see those things, mm-hmm. so that we can point to Jesus and say, he fulfilled that.
Yeah.
He did that perfectly.
Yeah.
Right? That was incomplete. It's no wonder that it kept failing.
Mm-hmm.
And you can even add to that, the command in the garden was in that space for them to be fruitful and multiply, yeah. after the garden, and they left, and you know, Noah's Ark. They were fruitful and they multiplied afterwards. Yeah. They had to repopulate the earth.
Yeah.
The Israelites, they were fruitful and they multiplied. We, yeah. as Christians are called to spread the gospel, yeah. and multiply.
Yeah.
Right? Like, you can add so many layers to these things, and even within those stories, there's stories, right? But
yeah.
it gets really exciting to read the Bible, and that's what I'm trying to teach the youth, is that this, mm-hmm. isn't just a weird book that's hard to read.
No.
Is it hard to read? Yeah, because we're not used to ancient literature.
Yeah.
But you can start looking for these things, and when you see them, it's exciting.
Yeah, the one that kind of struck me was, you know, because, yeah, you have this garden imagery in Genesis 1 and 2, or 2 specifically, and Adam and Eve are in a garden,
yep.
and it's, you know, God and man dwelling together, which we would probably call heaven,
yep.
right? And so it's this beautiful garden, and then you look throughout history, not just Christianity, any view of the gods, or it's always revolving around gardens, yeah. and there's beautiful, and gods
and mountains,
and the gods dwell in gardens, and blah 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 blah.
Yep.
And then when the during the kind of before Jesus time, intertestamental time,
yep.
there were Jews living in Egypt, and their kids didn't want to learn Hebrew, and so that's where we get our Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament.
Hmm.
And the Greek word that they translated, I can't remember what it is. It's gon or gan or something weird for garden, yeah. but it means paradise.
Hmm.
And then it was like, oh, okay, wait a second. Where have I heard paradise before? And when Jesus is on the cross and the thief, you know,
yeah.
remember me when you go into your kingdom. And Jesus says to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. Literally, Jesus says, today you'll be with me in the garden.
Yeah.
And you're
yeah.
like, what? Full circle. What? This is unbelievable.
Yeah.
Right? But you just miss that if you think the Bible's just random weird stories, and it's like,
yeah.
no, you know, they had Eden, they had the garden, and then they lost it, and
yeah.
now God is on this redemptive journey to bring us to an even better,
yeah.
where not just a little corner of the earth in Eden where there's a garden,
yeah.
all of it.
Yeah.
is the garden, and God dwells with man, and that's, you know, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, and so yeah. that changes your worldview. My goal is not to escape this earth and fly away to heaven. The end goal is that heaven actually comes down and we yeah. live here. So yeah, it's just, that was one this past week that I was like, whoa, that's wild.
Yeah.
But you're right. I think it just makes the Bible that much more exciting and yep. amazing to read.
Yeah. And so now I've heard, because I've talked about this with some people, right away is one of the pushbacks that you get is like, whoa, 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 like there's got to be literal stuff in there. Not everything is symbolic.
Sure.
So like, I want to make it clear that, yeah, I would agree. I think there are literal things. Some people probably don't think that a book like Genesis is a literal account of creation then.
Sure.
I would argue that I personally do think that it is still a literal account, but I think that that's part of God's divine plan, is to just have those patterns built in.
Totally.
Right?
Yep.
That's, to me, that just, it makes sense. That works. It
yep.
doesn't contradict itself, right? So when it talks about, I think it's the four rivers running out of Eden. Do I think there was four rivers running out of Eden? Yeah.
Yep.
Biblical authors usually include details where there is meant to be details yep. for a purpose.
Totally.
So yeah, I do think so. Do I think that there's possible symbolism behind them? Sure.
Yeah, totally.
Right? I think it just opens up. It's not that they're adding to the Bible or that you're adding to the Bible. I think it just opens up your eyes to it's like unveiling your eyes. It's kind of like when Jesus heals a blind man and he can like partially see.
Mm-hmm.
So if you read the Bible on base level and you believe in Jesus, but that's the only thing you can kind of see. And I would say you see enough, obviously, that salvation is yours. Right.
Right.
But it's interesting when you start studying and some of those things start making sense, it's almost like a lens comes into focus
yep.
and you can start seeing things like, oh,
mm-hmm.
and then you look over there and you can see something else in a different light. And it's like, oh, I didn't change anything.
Yes.
It's just a different way of looking at it. So you totally. Didn't add, you didn't. Yeah. It's just through the work of the Holy Spirit that God does that over time. And I would argue that too, you don't necessarily even have to study those things to understand salvation.
Yeah. No, it just makes it way better.
Yeah. I agree.
I think we've been talking for almost an hour.
Wild.
So
that was quick.
That did go by really fast, but maybe we'll just leave it at that.
Sure.
But that's a good, I knew it was going to be a good conversation.
Yeah.
But hopefully that's been interesting for you to listen to. And again, like if you ever want to reach out and you're like, okay, how do I get started? Like learning about this kind of stuff, just please contact one of us because there's lots of tools that we've used. Again, we don't just come up with this stuff ourselves.
No.
Like we're not that smart,
Nuh-uh.
But there's lots of tools that we can pass on to you to go like, here's where you can start.
And even sitting down and having a conversation about it or reading, like, yeah, we're here.
Totally.
We work here. So come on by.
So yeah, thanks for tuning in to Off the Record and we will talk to you later.